Let us all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who is full of love and grace, thank you so much. When we didn't know you, you saw us first, and you have sent us your only Son to this world, and you put all our sins on his back, and you allowed him to bleed to death on the cross, and you have forgiven all our sins, and you have made us righteous before your eyes, and you have accepted us as your children. Thank you so much for that. Even after our salvation, you have guided our path, and you have allowed us to be part of the righteous fellowship in the church. And you have developed us, and you have allowed us to be clean. And until the day that we reach heaven, thank you for guiding us toward that path. During this end times, thank you for allowing the gospel to continue to be spread throughout the world. And thank you for giving us the word and wisdom, courage, and the means to allow us to spread your word to the world. Wherever your word is spread, we pray that the Holy Spirit is with everyone who is involved with this, so that there can be changes in the hearts that listen to the gospel, and their hearts can be changed, and they can become born again, and we can all meet in heaven. Today, we have in month of family in May, and we'd like to look at our lives as family in our Christian lives. No matter where we are in our lives, in family, in church, or at work, or at school, let us know how we should live our lives as your children. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us. Amen. Let's look at Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. From verse 1, we'll read together. We'll read a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. We'll have the praise team sing. get Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. From verse 22 to verse chapter 6 of verse 4. It'll be a little bit long, but I'll read to you. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle in or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As sometimes people in the world, they live their lives in order to find happiness, and they try to look for happiness. There was an artist. They took an easel and went around everywhere to find happiness. The artist saw farmers working on the field, and people in their own places, but realized that something was missing. So this artist was not able to draw anything and came back home. And wife was waiting for the artist with dinner ready to go, and asked him to have dinner with them. And the kids came to him, and the family sat down together and ate dinner. And as he saw this, he realized that he should not try to find happiness outside, but the happiness really truly exists within his own family. So he drew and he found happiness at his own dinner table. And it is a story that definitely has merits. Before, we read Psalms 27, but let's go for look for chapter 128. Psalms chapter 128, from verse 1 to verse 4. Psalms chapter 128, from verse 1 through 4. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Let's read verse 3 and 4 together. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all round your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So this is a image of a very happy family. So if you look at the Gallup survey, the question was asked, what is the most important to you? And number one answer was family. And that's what most people answered. Biblically speaking, as family who worships Christ after becoming born again, and family that worships Christ is the most precious, and it's that family that would have true peace and happiness. So there, if you look at two types of units that God has prepared, is the church and family. And family that truly worships God, Christ, and the church that God has designated, this is truly the way to God. So these two types of groups is something that God has prepared. This is family and church. And this is all, both of them were created through unity and love. Just as church, if it's without love of Christ, it means nothing. Same goes with family. If you take out the love of Christ, it would mean nothing as well. So what Satan attempts to focus on is the breaking apart of families and the breaking apart of church. This is the main target for Satan. And the families and churches of the world, Satan tries to break down as much as possible. If you look at studies, there are 250,000 people that get married, and every year 110,000 get divorced. So about 1,800 get married, and about 800 gets divorced. So every day about 600 people get married. Of those, about 280 people get divorced. So Satan tries everything to break families apart. And this family with that has love of Christ, and the church that's formed by the love of Christ, it is protected by God. But I'm sure that we don't fall into this category. But these family, these two types of groups that God has designated, it can only be firm when God has let it be. Let's go to Psalms. So it's family that God has established. Without the Holy Spirit, without God, without Christ, such church would not be strong. And Pestalozzi, who is known as the father of education, he has said that schools are not the most efficient way of education, but it is the family where the education must be made, given. And students and children, and the education in the Sunday schools is probably one of the best education they can get in terms of Sunday schools. But if the family doesn't have the church, if the family does not have the love of God, it becomes more secular and it becomes less meaningful, and it will easily become full of conflicts and hatred. But if a family and church forms just as God intended with His love, it's going to be a place of happiness. Therefore, even friends or work or schools, all these things will pass. But family and church is something that will stick with you for a lifetime, and allows us to live within that unit. So the families must always respect each other and serve each other, so that they don't hurt each other. And that is a way to be a happy family. And it says that everything, if the happiness in family is going to lead to happiness in other areas, So happiness in family starts with a happiness between the husband and wife, and also in between parents and children. There has to be need to be a happiness between them two. So, and as children grow, people will notice that the children become more distant from parents as they grow up. And it says that from birth, a child will start to become more apart from parents. And as they grow up, eventually, they will finally become immersed in the world in a way that they are separated from their parents completely. So if you just look at the middle school students, the children who they live, the way they present themselves at work, at school, and at home can be different. So you might think that, oh, my child's not like that, but when I was a teacher, I've always heard parents say that can't be my child, my child would never do that. But the person is the one that caused all the trouble. So parents, they think that they know their child well, but that may not always be the case. So as the relationship between child and parents, so in order for them to not have any gap between them, the families where the Bible is at the center, the gap between the children and parents do not become so far apart. And if you look at family that lived 1,000 years ago and families that live now, could those two families have fellowship? As long as the Bible is in the center, yes, the fellowship would work, no matter what the location is. Brothers and sisters in Korea and brothers and sisters in Africa, if it's based on the Bible, they will be able to have fellowship. Likewise, in between parents and children, if it is that relationship is based on the Bible, they will be able to have good fellowship. And it would be, if it's possible, it would be very beneficial for families to have quite a QT or reading the Bible together. That will have a crucial impact on the relationship between parents and children. And there's five components of how parents could deal with children. First thing is to treat children with love. Second component is if the child continues to make the same mistake, they must be reprimanded. Thirdly, if the family, the parents must be consistent when they deal with children, it cannot be swayed by their emotions, whether they're happy or moody. And fourthly, a parent must be a good example to their children. At school, they learn from teachers, but at home, children learn from their parents. They see what their parents do and they learn from them. And fifth is the leadership. So the leadership authority cannot be given to children. Authority must be with the parents. So any major decisions must be made by the parents. When you go to some houses, the families switching cars, the parents allow their children to pick the color of the car. That tells me something is wrong with where the authority is. And the studies show that these five components are very important in the relationship between parents and children. And the relationship between spouses, this is something that is important. There's a story of a good-looking kid and an ugly kid. Let's talk about one of them. So the mom got some water and put the water somewhere in a container. And the child, as the child was running around, if it's over 2 meters, they'll just run. As the child was running, kicked the water container. And so, this kid who's arrogant said, "Why would you put this water here?" And the mom said, "Do you have eyes or not?" And then the mother-in-law say, "That this is all your fault. So this is family there who are all selfish and arrogant." But the family of humbleness, and the child would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I saw it, it's my mistake." And the mother would say, "It's my fault because I put it there by mistake, I forgot about it." And the mother-in-law would say, "Oh, I saw it, I should have put it away, that's my fault." This is a family of humbleness. And when such humble family would say, they will take things as their fault, and the family of selfish family will do the opposite. Even in conflicts between spouses, this will be a way also to solve issues. So I'm going to be talking about family. So the May is the month of families, and today is the Children's Day. So I'm going to talk about this today. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 31 and from verse 32. Let's read together. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So as God talks about church and talks about family as well, so it says the So the secret is great. What applies to family applies to church as well. So family starts with marriage between man and woman, and it talks about in chapter 2, where men and women they leave their family to become one body. Just as they're one body, the family is also one body as well. So Jesus explained here. So here it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And it says, two shall become one flesh. This is what also Jesus has said. So something that's been conjoined with by God cannot be separated. So Jesus had said that before as well. So the fact of one flesh is what is important. So there are people who live alone and they might think, you know, it doesn't apply to me, but that's also something that God has allowed. And that also talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. This is also a good thing. Go to verse 32. It says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Let's go to verse 38. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Let's read 39 and 40 together. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. God made men and women, and men and women both leave their parents and they become one flesh. And so God spoke of this, how family is formed. But at the end goal is to serve God and serve church and serve brothers and sisters. It is for the purpose of that is greater and not for individual happiness. Can wife truly give husband happiness? So the Samaritan woman spoke of that. This book of John, chapter 4, verse 16. Book of John, chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answers and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you know you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. So there was no the husband that could truly please this woman. That's why this woman had five husbands, and just said, and also point out that the man she's with now is not her husband. So Jesus, this is what Jesus said to this Samaritan woman. But the true husband is Christ. So God, only true happiness can husband that can give that happiness is Christ and no one else. So the relationship, so it is the family, the happiness between husband and wife is fundamentally from family, but in actuality it's based on the relationship with Christ. And the true husband is really Christ himself and God. But as God has permitted, those people who have married in God and who live their lives through God, this is why I tell you this. So the family, the most important reason why God has allowed family to form is because God has wanted to the family to come together in God, and for them to allow live proper Christian lives, proper spiritual lives, proper fellowship, proper prayer life. This is the way things we do to serve God, and God wanted people to practice this in family, just as they learn in church. So remember that God selects people to come together, but also selects the families to come together to in order to worship God properly. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, from verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. That's verse 19. Let's read together. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So he said, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. So it's not just Abraham that he chose, but God also chose the family as well. So that's why I just said so once that person becomes born again, God has promised that the family would become born again as well. Joshua, after he took over the promised land, And it says to select the people that you want to worship. So God gave people to option to serve the gods that they used to serve, but serve God, the true God. And he said, "I'll truly serve the true God." So when God allowed the family to form, it was the main purpose was to for the family as one body to serve God, worship God together. So in this world, it's a competition of sorts. So a lot of times, other people's misfortune becomes our own fortune, and so my misfortune could become someone else's happiness. But that doesn't work in families. My misfortune, my unhappiness is my family's unhappiness because the family is one together. Because one body, because one flesh. That's was why the family will share in everything together. This is why it is difficult for one man to serve God by himself. So God allowed them to have wife to serve God more effectively. So God allowed helper to So God allowed the wife to be a helper to the man. Someone who will accompany in life together, who will accompany in spiritual life together, a helper. So when a couple comes together, a married couple comes together and works, serves God, worships God together, and because they're one unit, because they live their life together, and because one person is two people together is better than one person. And God said that the families will receive the reward together. So family is one that serves God together, serves church together. And this is why God has allowed the family to form. And secondly, just as we write in the book of Psalms, children are a gift from God, and it is the responsibility of the parents to allow these children to develop and grow as Christians to worship God in the body of church so that they can do their part within the fellowship. In order to do so, parents must educate the children. And there's so many verses in the Bible that shows this. So a biblical scholar read this, studied this. The verses about how many times. There's more than 1,190 times where there are verses where it says for fathers to educate their children in God. And the scholar actually counted the verses in which it says the father must educate their children and mother educating their children. The Bible says has about 300 times. So there are more verses that says the father is the one who should educate their children more so than from mother. The father is the one to teach the actual theory or actual lessons of the Bible and God. The Bible has many verses that tells you to teach. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. From verse 4 to verse 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the Jewish people, this is one of the verses that they memorized by heart every day. And so they always said, they memorized it, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So their willingness to learn is ingrained in their lives. Whenever they sit down, sitting at home, or going somewhere on a bus or something, they are, either it's morning or afternoon or evening, they're always learning. So, at the time of Deuteronomy, what parents did is what the children usually did. Back then, what do they do usually? They're usually farmers, or when they're living by the ocean, they were fishermen. So those people who hunt, they're hunters. So a lot of times, it was easy for them to find jobs, because all they did was do what their parents did. A fisherman said, you come with me on the ship. They have a job. They will never be fired. A hunter, father who's a hunter, he says, bring the arrow with you. Same thing. So they're always together. The family was always together in what they did. They sleep together, they wake up together, they work together as well. So they were always teaching them diligently, and that's what they did. So in the Sunday school, we teach the Bible, but the parents at home must teach the Bible as well. Oftentimes, if you're not confident enough to teach the Bible, you can just read the Bible together. Always, father can read one verse, mother can read the next verse, the oldest can read the next verse, and the youngest can read the verse. So they can just read the verse, Bible verses together, and then just pray. And if that becomes an everyday thing, and they can start to slowly talk about how each verse affects them, makes them feel, we can share that. And it's like the sharing of the bread, and sharing what they learned and what they felt about those verses. This is something, a way for parents to really teach their children. So this is one way that you can teach your children the Bible. So it will take 10 minutes. If it's long, maybe 20 minutes. If they can come together for those short period of time, it might not be easy, but I think it'll be definitely worth a try. So the Timothy talks about how he studied the Bible as a young child. Through the Bible, a family, it will be is a crucial part in grooming children to become workers of God. And this has to be done at the family level. But there's some families where they aren't able to have children. So I've seen that, and they, you know, they volunteer at some Sunday school and think of the children there to be their own children, and you know, they just, you know, support the Sunday school financially, with material things, so that they can they do that as well, or they can actually sometimes become teachers in Sunday schools to teach them as if their own children. Not only that, they may even make more time to be part of the Sunday school or church, so that they can worship brothers and sisters in church. And that would also be something that you can do if you're not able to have children in your family. And it's a goal for you to have your children receive a salvation just as the parents did. The first generation of Christians, they received salvation, and with the confirmation of their salvation, they need to sacrifice their time and lives for God. And we have many first generation Christians here. There have been people who've been serving God for 10, 20, 30, 40 years within this church for a very long time, and just being obedient to the will of God. But the second generation of Christians, it should be that they should watch and learn from their parents in church. So parents often, you know, their parents marry in the church. And from their birth, they become part of the church, going to church. So with the effect of the parents, there are a lot of children who live great Christian lives, spiritual lives. There's some who have actually become pastors in the church. And the second generation is church. They are in very important position in church. And there are many children who are like that. But if the parents say negative things about the church or complaints about the church, if children hear such things from their parents, they may start to think or look at the church from the perspective of the world. And this is very important in teaching your children. Before, I met some parents. This parent, and this teacher, this person was very high in society, and had a very good image of the teacher. So the parent would come to Sunday school, and they would be good Sunday school students. If you want to mess up your children, say bad things about Sunday school teachers. Even at school too, if you say bad things about the teachers, the children will have bad image of the teachers as well. This applies to Sunday school as well. If you respect your Sunday school teacher, and if the Sunday school teacher is someone that you've seen since college times, and this person became a teacher now, and you remember times when the teacher was younger, now this teacher, the brother and sister, now is become Sunday school and teaching their own children. You need to respect the Sunday school teachers for who they are. And that will be the only way for the children to respect the Sunday school teacher and be good stewards in school. digressed a little bit just now, do not have negative things. Do not say negative things about church. Don't complain about church. If children hear about this, and it's not a, it does, has very bad effect on children. When they come to church, they become judging of the church. When they come to church. So even in that situation, they can still become born again and form their own independent opinion or mindset about the church, but they may not always happen. Of course, from parents' perspective, you'll never know if they really have become born again, and they come to Sunday school, but they just come just to come, and these children may suffer, may get lost, and may live lives not knowing where they are in the world and before God, and that will lead to a lot of hardship in the future. And once they grow up, and then they grow up and get married and become adults, and there's also a third generation Christians. Our church has developed into enough to have third generation who also grow, and because there are more people that help with spiritual church life, it may become a little bit easier for the third generation, and they receive the church life as almost as inheritance from the first generation and second generation family of Christians. And they accept those what they learn in Sunday school as fun and respect the Sunday school teachers, and that is the right way. But there are times where that is not the case, and if that's not the case, if that's not the case in third generation, they lose all form of respect for church, and they think that God has nothing to do with their lives. They may know about God, but it might just be knowledge. So they live only for their own personal gain and goals, and start to ignore the hardships that may cause other people, and they start to live selfish lives. And Christian life must be upkept through generations. And without hard work, that may not happen. So oftentimes, parents put focus on focus on them becoming Christians when they're first, second graders. When there's a Sunday school Bible seminar, they try best to get them into the schools. If you look at if you tell children life is useless and meaningless, and if they talk of vanities, they just talk about the sins, future sins, present sins, and past sins, and they just talk about that, and they just tell them what salvation is, the gospel is, and these children have very difficult time becoming born again. There was a child who received baptism every year thinking that they become born again. Every year. And this year you ask him, well, how come you didn't get baptized this year? And he'll say, my salvation last year was the real salvation. So we're not sure. So don't feel like you have to hurry. But there's going to be a time, right time and place for your children to become born again. So don't make them feel hurried. And if you do, sometimes that may lead to having negative image of the gospel. So don't pressure them so much. The problem is sometimes within the Sunday school, within the families, within the if they grow in the church, they start to slowly learn God. In Italy, it's the they. So there is a story in the First Samuel. Let's go to the book of First Samuel, chapter 2, verse 12. This talks of Eli, the chief priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. So this is a big problem. They did not know the Lord. Let's go to verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? So Eli, priest Eli, treated his sons. He fed his sons with the meat of the sacrifice. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Let's read together. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Eli himself says he's born again, but he did not let his sons know about God. So even in the sons committed sins in the tabernacle, and so God punished them by having them all killed one day. It says that therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering. So this tells you the lesson that if we do not teach our children properly in God's ways, if the salvation of your children and your third generation is completely dependent on how they are taught about God in the family. And if this teaching is not properly done, it will make it impossible for them to become Christians. So think of David. How much respect do we have for David? And David tried to teach his children well. But when you hear stories of Anania, Adonia, he tried to raise himself to be king. But God wanted Solomon to be king. But he disobeyed God's intent, will, and Adonia tried to be king himself, and he ended up getting killed. But the Bible says that the father never taught him properly, did not never punished for doing the wrong things. It is important for parents to teach their children to be obedient. If they're not obedient to their parents, it would be difficult for their children to be obedient to God's words. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's read together. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So initially, I didn't understand what this really meant. It says if you correct them with a rod, this is what's necessary if you to save their soul from hell. It needs to be done when they're young. When they're older, this would not work. Once become he or she becomes teenagers, this would you should not do that when they're older. You can only do this when they're very young. When they're older, you need to talk to them as a person. So because you need to respect, so that there needs to be a communication. When they're older, but so when he talks about in Ephesians that there's no talk about punishing with a rod. Once they become older, is true fellowship is and communication is crucial. But when do you learn obedience? This is when they're young children, as toddlers, is when you need to teach them obedience. If you don't get them, if you don't teach them obedience when they're young, it will be impossible for them to become obedient when they're older. When they say, "I don't want to do it," or "No," or "I want it myself." If they do that, of course, you know, let them eat. But then you can say, you know, you can eat. It's okay if they spill some things, you know, they're not going to spill their soul. So if they go to a toy store and they start crying, and if their parents choose not to buy them the toy, then the child must oblige to that. You say, "I'm just go, leave the children there." And then just hide and watch your child and see what he or she does, whether he or she cries 30 minutes or an hour. Just watch them. Let's see who wins. And you need to take back parental authority from the child. And you need to teach your children why they cannot get that toy. So likewise, this is, you need to learn how to hold things back and learn obedience at a young age. And this is what the verse here means. But it says that Adonia, he have never heard anything from her father, his father. So we can learn from what David didn't do in his life. But think about Timothy. is talked of the faith, the clean family faith that he had, which came from his mother, and says that that faith is in him as well. See how important that is, and it is important for children to run faith from their parents. And the two foundations of family is husband and wife. There are things that husband must do, and it is to love his wife. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Let's just brothers read this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So this verse, you need to really learn this, not just with words, but through experience. In verse 25 earlier, it also says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So what love is this? It is the love of agape. Agape love. So when the Greeks spoke of different loves, there's eros, philia, and stroge, and agape love. Agape love is the love that they used to describe how God's love was. It is a unconditional love. No matter what wrong they have done, he says love where the love can be, anything can be forgiven for that love. This agape love is very difficult as a person. This is also love described in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the love talks about giving, not taking. So it talks about, you know, it says it is more blessed to give than to receive in the book of Acts chapter 20. So the husbands should give to his wife. Do the love. Not love where you say, give me. But love in which you give and give. So when you become married and you become busier as husband, there are more things you have to do. It's almost like getting a second job sometimes. But the husband must give his wife a agape love. If you say, if there's no love in the family, that means that the husband's not giving family. If there's no love in church, that means there's no the love of Christ doesn't exist in church. But that's not the case in our church. And those people who say there's no love in the family, there's this person, someone who only wants to receive love is someone who says there's no love. Someone who does only wishes to receive love is one that says there's no love. And this person doesn't know what it feels to give love. But love is something that you give, not take. Man is a sun, and woman is a moon. When the sun is fully shining upon the moon, then the moon becomes a full moon. Then, you know, if you give full love to your wife, the you know, you get more better dinner menu. But that if that doesn't not the case, if it's only half of love, then it becomes half moon. If there's no love, there's and it's a no moon. So his wife is reflects the love that the husband gives the wife. When you get married, it's not some. Once you're married, the wife was a very precious daughter to another family, and the wife is precious. Loving your wife, it's more emotional than physical. And the wife says, "I have headache," and the husband say, "Go to hospital." What's emotional response to that? And you say, "Oh, what's wrong with your what's wrong?" Listen, you try to touch the head and figure out what's wrong with your wife. And she would say, "Should we take some Tylenol?" And this is being more emotional response. So when it's telling your wife to go to the hospital, it's not a wrong response. But when the wife hears that, she'll be sad. When the husband comes to you and shows that he cares, she'll appreciate that more. If you there's a instrument, when you hit something on one side, the vibration transfers to the other side. That means it's one together. So I have a hard time with that as well in my family. And I always I'm looking back at what I'm doing wrong. But being in the same plane, in thought and emotion, that shows how much you love your wife. That's really important. Not doing things that makes your wife upset, and doing things that makes your wife happy. And wife will truly change if the husband gives his wife an agape love. You need to really take care of your wife physically and emotionally. You need to truly protect your wife. And if you just say something just out of hatred, or just to say things just without thinking about it, then there would be a great scar in the hearts of your wives. In the Bible, there's no word in the Bible that tells you to punish your wife. It always says to protect and love your wife. And that's only then you can have proper Christian life. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Only husbands, please read. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you don't do this, and if you just treat your wife any way you want, and as to the weaker vessel, as this verse says, then you will not be able to pray properly. God, there's a reason why God allowed people, husband and wife, to become one together. God allowed this so that they serve God properly afterward. But if the husband treats his wife improperly, then the husband will not be able to communicate with God and pray to God. God's saying that, don't do this. So Book of Malachi also talks about this. Book of Malachi. chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 13-14. Brothers, just read. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, the tears of your wives. This is something that will cover the altar. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. This is what God has said. First, and the wife that you married when you're young, you must keep your wife happy, is what God wants. This is so important. So when you say this, brothers sometimes will say, respond saying, so the husbands, you know, they have to work hard and stressed out about it. In the church, you have to do something, to always do something. And at home, what is this? You always have to give. I'm not receiving anything. But God tells you there are things that husbands will receive. In the family, and the children, the happiness that they feel is the biggest gift that a husband can have. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. It's 9-9. It's easier to memorize. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Brothers, please read. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. So the all the days of your vain life, which you has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. And he says to live joyfully with the wife whom you love. So you know, even in the labor of which you perform under the sun. So we work hard at work, at home, at church. But it's God's blessing that he has allowed for you to live joyfully with your wife. So husbands, do you understand? So there are things that wives should do as well as a wife. So now the brothers can doze off now. So the husbands, the wives have been told to obey your husbands is also to obey God's word. But in reality, it is hard to be obedient. And this is what people say all the time. But it is much harder for husbands to love their wives than to be obedient. It is true. But it's something that wives will never know. So it's easier to just be obedient. But Christ loved us, the love that He's given us, and being obedient to God. What's harder? It's much harder for God to give us the love that He's given us, the true love. It's much harder. Likewise, it's hard. So what's the reason behind why husbands must love his wife? It starts from the original sin, from Adam and Eve. And this is when the wives had the hardship of bearing children. And for wives, the effect of the original sin still exists today, that lasts in family as well. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. Let's read from verse 11 to verse 14. The sisters read. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but be to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. This is why. It's not me who's saying this. This is the matter of proper order. God wants us to know properly. Head of wife is husband, and head of husband is Jesus. That is the order of things that God has given us. When Jesus came to this world as the only Son, He was God Himself, and He did not. Came down to this earth to be a servant to all of us, and because when He was on this earth, His relationship with God was vertical, not horizontal. This is why God said, "This is the Son that I love, whom I love." God loved His Son, and Christ, He was obedient to God. And He said that let this be done by your will, and He obeyed to His death. So the relationship between God and Jesus Christ is a relationship where God loved Jesus Christ. And then Jesus was at a position where He was being obedient to God. So what is the relationship? What does it say about the relationship in between church and Christians? So Jesus Christ is one that loves the church, and church, what do we do as a church? We need to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus and God were not on the same plane in relationship, church and Christ, just as those two are not on the same plane, same thing goes with applies to husband and wives. There's a proper order of relationships, and husband must love his wife, and wife must be obedient to the husband. When this is followed through properly, then the true relationship can form. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 one more time, from verse 22. Sisters, read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So is that what that says about Christ? So just as the church is subject to Christ in all things, let the wives be submissive to their own husbands. In Colossians 3, verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." This is, let's go to the book of Titus. Chapter 2. Let's go to verse 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Okay, let's sisters read. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The purpose of that is for the word of God to not be blasphemed. If the word of God is not pure, what's the use? This is the word of God. Even if your husband is not born again, then it is your duty to lead your husband to Christ. And God has given women, wives, such wisdom. For example, if Adam is the one to have eaten the fruit first, and if he gave that to his wife, do you think she would have eaten it? I don't think she would have. And in spiritual lives, they have a very firm foundation in Christian life. And if it was Adam to Eve, it would have been hard for him to convince Eve to eat the fruit. But Eve was able to have Adam to eat the fruit, just as God has given women that such wisdom. God has allowed that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. Okay, let's just, wives, just read. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Not just with words. You look at the news, you look at the news of earthquakes, and you tell the husband who's watching the news, this is the, like, you know, end of the world's coming, and you say to your husband, you're not listening to the gospel, and the husband will just change the channel. But not just with words, but with conduct. This is what is necessary to evangelize to husbands. It says, "For how do you know, wife, whether you save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" In 1 Corinthians 7. So, in reality, in family, wives have a very important role to play. Some people say that the world, men dominates the world, but it is wives who dominate men. Now it's time to feed your husband the fruit of life. And there's a study on a male. It says that males are full of themselves, and they like to boast. And they just love being on top. It makes it easy to control them. In this world, the happiest husband is the husband who is accepted by their wife. In England, there was a politician whose wife was heavy set, but this husband was pretty skinny, and when he went home, and she would put him on her back and talk to each other about the daily things, and talk about gossip even a little bit, and talk about how their day was. And I just talk back to whoever was talking to me, or things of that nature. So they would relieve all the stress that he had throughout the day to his wife, and the wife would take it and just accept it. And then the wife would talk about her daily things, and there was a good communication at night. So when, since the wife was very willing to listen to him and be accepting of him, he was able to be very effective at work. And the wisdom of wife cannot be matched with a man's wisdom. And it's no use to be as wise as women. There's a story where a couple got divorced, and the husband remarried first, and he met a very evil woman, and this man became just as evil as the evil wife. And the wife also remarried, also married another man, and a very evil man. But this evil man became a very righteous man. It's just an example, just a story, but I'm sure it's not the case in every case. But it's something, there's a lesson to be learned from this story. There's a joke in the internet that's been floating around. I'm gonna tell you. And the Hillary and Bill Clinton, they're driving around in a car, and they went to a gas station to gas their car, and the owner of the gas station came to gas the car, and this gas station owner was the man that Hillary Clinton loved, old days. And Bill Clinton already knew about this too. And once the car was all gassed up fully, and then they left, and Bill Clinton said to Hillary, "And you must feel lucky to have met me to be a first lady. What a blessing for you." And Hillary Clinton said, "If I had married this gas station's husband, he would have been the president of the United States." The happiest husband is one who has met the greatest wife. The wife who's obedient to her husband and who takes care of the family. Well, that's the wife that God wants. Let's go to Book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 14. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are in an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So the wife who's wise, whoever has this, is someone who is truly blessed. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 22. chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Someone who has obtained such a wife is a truly blessed husband. So the foundation of a family is husband and wife. A husband must love his wife just as God loved us, or loves the church. And just as Christ obeyed God, you need a wife who obeys the husband. And the husband also must teach the children in God's ways. This such family is a what God sees as a true happy family. This is the family that God has described. In the Bible. So in the family, the communication in the family is so crucial. Certain province in Gyeongbuk, they just say four things. They say the ring the bell, it's me. They say kids. And then at dinner time, say, give me food. And let's say, last word is, let's go to sleep. So the men of Gyeongsang province are known to be men of few words. And they only say four things when they go home. This is what that was. And but it takes more than that. It needs more communication between members in the family. So they, now the people, the companies are picking people with more EQ and not IQ. Apparently with interviews, so they can tell whose EQ is better. It's the emotional quotient, not the intelligence quotient, is what's more important now in people when they're getting hired. So today, we talked about what it means to be a happy, true family in God's eyes. Let us all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You have given us the church and you've allowed us to give us families to learn the proper order of things. And we believe that you will take all of us to your kingdom in the future. And pray that we all be able to teach our children to live in faith, and so that they can take the faith as an inheritance to them. Pray all this in your name. Amen.